When you look at the headings that come before Psalm 42, I'm just going to say this in passing. Anybody see a heading that says Book 2? Do you know what that's about? All right. The book of Psalms is actually divided up into five books. The first book's 41 chapters, the next one's like 31, then the next one's 17 chapters, and then the last one's 44 chapters. All they really are five scrolls. You can't fit the whole thing on one scroll. So they divided it up into five scrolls. So whenever you see that in the book of Psalms, and you see book one at the very beginning, book two, three, four, and five, go, I thought there's just one book of Psalms. Well, it's five scrolls. That's all that that means. So just a little something for you. Then if you notice, maybe down below, before it begins, it says, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, what do you know about Korah from the Old Testament? Does anything come to mind? All right, Korah is actually someone who led a rebellion, and as part of that rebellion, the Lord actually devoured Korah, another two men, Dathan and Abiram, and 250 other prominent men who were also kind of bringing about some opposition to the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They thought they were just as good. Korah is actually a first cousin to Moses and Aaron. So you can kind of understand why he might just think, I'm just as good as you are. He was also a Levite. And so when you start to kind of put some of these things together, for the next 7 out of 8 Psalms, beginning here in Psalm 42 and going all the way through Psalm 49, 7 out of 8 of them are for the sons of Korah. And you might think, well, I thought Korah was devoured. I want to take just a few minutes and look at this so that you see really a bigger point at hand. Look back at the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. I want you to see the outcome of this rebellion. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram basically stand up to Moses and Aaron saying, we're just as good as you are. I don't know why you think you're so special, like you're the only ones who can intercede. And so Moses actually falls on his face and begs for them. You really see the humility of Moses. And God says, you just tell them, everybody get their censer, along with these 250 other prominent men, grab your incense censer made of bronze. He says, bring it and offer an incense offering. And so Moses or Aaron does the same thing. And I want you to see what happens. Number 16, look at verse 27. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. He says, if these men all die of natural causes, he says, then you know God did not send me. I am not his messenger. If these men all die in a normal, typical way. Then he continues, verse 30. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Did you notice in verse 31, as he finished speaking all these words, he hadn't even completed what he said in verse 30. And the earth opens up and swallows all these men who are part of a rebellion against God's leaders. And all of a sudden, By the time these things are complete, the earth has opened up, swallowed them, all their possessions, their wives, and has closed up back over them. You think that would have your attention? Anybody going, well, we'll get them next time. Anybody read, you notice there's not another rebellion that shows up immediately after. What do you think the people would have learned from that? God has chosen Moses, and they should follow Moses. Now, notice some more here, though. Verse 34. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. They have any peace? What were they thinking?
We're next.
Verse 35. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. What happens to them? I mean, they are consumed. They are incinerated. Now, then, verse 39. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, he's not talking to everybody. He's speaking specifically to Moses. He is the one who is standing in between. Then, verse 37. Say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy. And you scatter the burning coals abroad. Now, they brought an incense offering. Was the incense offering received? Certainly not. But what are the censers, the bronze censers? Holy. What are they learning about Moses and Aaron? What are they? They're holy. What about the 250 prominent men? Not holy. What about Dathan and Abiram? Not holy. What about Korah? Not holy. Then, verse 38. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did present them before the Lord, and they are holy. He says, and they shall be a sign to the sons of Israel. What do you think that sign would be? Anytime you saw that bronze plating on the altar. Beware. A reminder. Can you just approach God any old way you want? If you're not going to be holy, will you be accepted? No. Now, if you notice verse 39. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. A reminder, every time you came into the tabernacle and you saw that altar up front, it says, and you saw that bronze plating on the outside. There was always to be a remembrance. You cannot come in and of yourself into the presence of God. You will have to have someone that God has set forward to mediate. Now, you look at this as the Old Testament. What's the New Testament parallel? Who is our mediator? Jesus. And if you think about like Acts 4:12, where it talks about, there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. If you don't have this relationship with Jesus, do you have any relationship with God? No. Now, I want you to notice a little note about this. Look over at Numbers 26. Numbers 26. Look at verse 9. There's something else that's going to come out of this. He starts off describing some descendants of Reuben, but then he's going to deviate. Verse 9. The sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram who were called by the congregation, who contended against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. Notice, how did the Lord take it whenever they contended against Aaron and Moses? You're contending against me, against the Lord. Whenever you contend against Jesus, guess who? Hey, you're contending against the Lord. Now, he continues on, verse 10. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up along with Korah. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, so that they became a warning. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. Korah's children did not follow in their father's example. They were not part of this group that went along with this rebellion. The sons of Korah actually revered Moses and Aaron. They weren't like their father. Now, here's what I want you to really consider. When the sons of Korah come into the tabernacle and they see all that bronze plating on the altar, what does it remind them of? The rebellion of their father. And if I don't want to end up like him, I got to make sure I don't do the deeds that he did. I've got to make sure that I recognize the holiness of God. I've got to make sure that I'm appealing to God in the way that he has set forth through his mediator, Moses. There should be a reminder for us under the new covenant. The reminder should be, I can't follow in the ways of my family. I have to do it according to my mediator, Christ. Now, here are these sons of Korah. Like I said, the next 7 out of 8 Psalms, beginning with Psalm 42, are attributed for the sons of Korah. How did they see God? He is holy. And we can't just approach him any way we want to, or else we will be destroyed. Now, come back over to Psalm 42. So when Psalm 42 begins, I want you to notice the statement, and I'm so thankful that Mark led us in as the deer tonight, because that's exactly where you see these things get lifted from. But look at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, just in general thinking, what would motivate a deer to pant? Thirst? Think about how might he get so thirsty? Hot? Trying to stay alive, running from predators? Think about sometimes just running around. You think about in terms of all these things together, exertion, predators, to think about panting, and yet to go, why does he desire the water? Quenches the thirst, right? Water will provide what is desired and needed. Then, of course, comes the parallel. He says, so my soul pants for you, O God. He says, why do you get thirsty? In physical terms. Is it not because of sometimes heat, exertion, work, can sometimes be play? But you go through and realize, and the reason you long for something to drink, probably even something that's cold, it's because you know it'll bring what? Revive, refreshment, refreshing, right? And so in the same way as that deer is panting for the water brooks, what does your soul know is needed? God. The soul pants for you, O God. If you think about it in terms of cravings, think about it in terms of desires, maybe we'll use Eliza's example. Whenever some of you ladies who have children, whenever you're pregnant, you ever get cravings for certain foods? Maybe they were odd. And at the same time, you go, typically, if you talk to the scientist, a lot of the foods that are craved are things that fill voids of minerals and vitamins that are needed. Kind of interesting. But I can't explain all the chocolate cake and all that other stuff. But you look at this and you go, there's a desire that's present, and to go, and here's I know is what will take care of that need. Now, notice it too here as he continues. Look at verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, my soul has a thirst for God. Now, I want you to really take this in. Do we have a thirst for God? Do we generally have a yearning, a longing, a desire for the Lord? Because when we do, there's something we'll find. And we're going to kind of make this application through here and hopefully get to the New Testament as well. You ever run low on perseverance? The desire to keep on going. You ever thought about what is lacking whenever the perseverance starts to tail off? Is there truly a desire for God? A longing, a panting for the Lord. Notice here, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? What's the assumption? What's that? When will they die? And notice what he's talking about. Coming before God. When will I be heard? We say it this way in terms of legal days. When will I get my day in court? When will there be justice? A judgment. Not necessarily an end of time judgment or an end of life judgment, but he's going to talk about later on his enemies and going, I long for God. Are there difficulties now though? Are we going to let those difficulties squelch the longing? Now, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? Because if I get to appear before God, what do I know he can take care of? He can take care of everything, right? Just like the deer longs for water. Just like we long, our soul longs for God. He says, I want to come into your court. When will I get to come? Then, verse 3, what's going on in the meantime? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? How difficult is it? He says, my tears have been my food day and night. Now think about the situations that have been in your life where they really hit you that deep. Where they really bring you to tears during the daylight hours and during the night. He says, that's my food. I don't even really want to eat. Have you had those kind of days? And you have to decide, am I going to keep on going or am I going to stop? It takes you back to perseverance, doesn't it? If there's a longing for God, how do you answer that question? I'm going to keep going. My time will come. He says, I'll be able to stand in God's presence. Then he says, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? What's the noise saying? Your God's not doing anything. He can't affect anything. And what are you having to choose to do on a day-to-day basis? Faith. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. The noise around me says, where's your God? You realize, here you are in the midst of difficulty, tears day and night, don't even feel like eating, yet your soul longs for God. Just like the deer pants for the water brooks. Then, verse 4, these things I remember. Now notice, all of a sudden, this takes him to want to do what? Let me think back on how God has handled me before. Let me not just look at the present. Let me look back. He says, and I remember. These things I remember. And I pour out my soul within me. Isn't that kind of just an interesting phrase? I pour out my soul within me. You think, what is he going to meditate on in these kind of times? Whenever you really get pushed to what you feel like is your limit and saying, am I going to keep on going or am I going to stop? He says, you're going to have to pour out your soul within you and you're going to have to really remember, how has God taken care of you in the past? Now, he says, I pour out my soul within me. He says, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. When he looks back, what does he see? Good things. Think, joyful, thanksgiving. I'm leading this group up to go and worship God. He says, and we're excited to do it. Now, does that sound different than where he is right now? At least the situation? I mean, here he's saying, man, my food is tears day and night. But I remember. I remember when I got to lead God's people up to the house of God to praise him. And he doesn't say, well, those were good times. I guess we'll never see those again. Because look at what else comes. He says, that's what I used to do. He says, we would go and we would keep this festival. You think about a festival kind of environment. Does that sound like tears are my food day and night? I mean, you talk about spectrum end differences, right? Then, verse 5, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Now, there's a good question. Why am I in such despair? Whenever times get really difficult in terms of persevering, do you ever ask yourself, why am I in such despair? Why am I letting myself dwell here? Then he says, and why have you become disturbed within me? He says, what's allowed this to happen where I'm feeling this difference on the inside? And he says, he gives the answer. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. He says, what does he need to change about his attitude? Hope. Hope. What does it take to have hope? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So what is needed? It's got to be a faith response to God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. When you're starting to wonder, is it time to give up? And to go, if there's no faith, what will you do? You'll stop. But if the hope is truly in God, what will you do? You'll keep going. Chuck.
Put our hope in something
Hope in something temporary. And I want to make a point. I know we haven't covered the whole psalm yet, but I want you to realize in Psalm 42, this is not because of sin. This is not because of transgression. This is not because of iniquity. None of those words show up in this psalm. So these are the same kind of difficulties that we can encounter just because we're striving to do things right. So often when people get in despair, they think, where did I go wrong? And sometimes we can cause our own pains, but that's not really what this is talking about. Even in striving to do things according to God, to do them in a holy way, he says, well, you can still have these things come in. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. He says, am I going to wait to be delivered before I praise Him? No, he says, I'm going to praise Him. And then he says, I'm going to praise Him for the help of His presence. He says, just knowing that I am in God's presence gives me hope. He says, that's where I find that I want to praise Him. Even in the midst of great difficulties. Janet. Right. He's not complaining. He's not grumbling. He's just having this conversation. Mark. Yeah, you think about Elijah going, I'm the only one who's left. And God's going, I got 5,000 other people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You just don't know. And so you see these things come together. Look at verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar, or Miser. He says, my soul's in despair. What does he do now? What does he do again? I remember. So often that's what we leave out, don't we? We look back through life and go, look, here's where God took care of me here. Here's where he took care of me here. Here's where he took care of me here. And then all of a sudden, despair comes and we sometimes want to go, what's going to happen now? As opposed to going, maybe I should remember the faithfulness of God. Can I learn from the experience of God taking care of me all through the past to go, He's going to take care of me in the future as long as I hold to Him? For some reason, we have a tendency to be blind in the present and not remember the past of how God has dealt with us. But he says, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, talking about the Jordan River, and he says, from the peaks of Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is snow-capped most of the year. And Mount Hermon's like 9,252 feet or something like that, 232 feet. And so what's snow-capped on the top, it melts and it runs down into the Sea of Galilee and then it runs down the Jordan River and then it comes down to the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is pretty cold. You think about it being thawed out snow. But he says, I remember you. He says, sometimes things are so hard. And you think about in terms of all these things together. And he says, from Mount Miser, which is a smaller mountain beside Mount Hermon, he says, I remember that you deal with me all the way through. Whether we're at the very beginning of this stream of the river, of the Jordan River, where it really comes from, the runoff of the snow on the mountain, he says, all the way down to the small, insignificant mountains. He says, all the way down here to the Jordan River. He says, I remember. I remember where you took me from. And I know where I am now. Then, verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. He says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Deep problems call for a deep remedy. Who are we putting our hope in? In Jesus. We're putting our hope, and here we're talking about in the Lord. And to go, however great your despair is, however wet your pillow is, whether there are tear stains on your hands, what do you know about the depths of God? He can take care of it. No matter what the enemy says, where's your God? No matter how long we have to wait, to persevere, to keep going. He says, here it is. He says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. He says, and look at what happens all the way through these waterfalls that come from the way top of Mount Hermon as it melts off and comes down through the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River, down to the Dead Sea. You go, let's look at what happens. Here's the answers. He's got them. He says, and they roll over me. I don't know, it just kind of gives me a scene of like sitting on the shore there, maybe at the sea, or maybe I think about maybe in an ocean, where you just plop yourself down on the sand and the water just comes up over you. Takes it all away. While you just sit still and persevere. Here as he goes through, he says, this is what's here. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He says, I remember your loving kindness. And if you notice, it says, loving kindness in the daytime. The Lord will command his loving kindness. Lord is about a covenant God. Loving kindness is about covenant love. I remember the promises you have made. Psalm 84 talks about it, and he says specifically, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold anything good in its proper time if we'll just walk uprightly. If we'll continue to persevere, look at what he gives without failure. It's never time to give up. It's never time to stop. It's time to go, is God really my hope? Is he really my desire? One of the kingdom parables that Jesus tells, it's just one verse. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And Jesus makes a comparison. He says, and I better read it so that I don't misquote it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What motivates him to dedicate himself completely to buying this field? The treasure. Specifically, the joy that he finds in really what this treasure is. And out of joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. And you go, does he have hope in this treasure? So much that he's willing to let go of everything else. No matter what the despair is, no matter what he's been through, he's going to sell it all and he will buy this field just so that he can have the treasure. And Jesus says, that's the price of the kingdom of heaven. Do you have the joy? Because whenever joy leaves, what happens to perseverance? It leaves too. And we're not talking about circumstantial joy. We're talking about what's on the inside. So, whenever you come back here to go, man, to persevere, really take this on, he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He's going to take care of me. He says, and at night, what's going to be the response? I'm going to sing his song. He says, his song will be with me in the night. And you wonder, how many people, whenever the nightfall came, started to sing Psalm 42? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Is there a genuine longing? Is there a genuine desire and craving for doing things God's way and for Him? He says, because if that's truly the desire, you can persevere through anything. Because from out of deep to deep, then he says, a prayer to the God of my life. What does he recognize? God, you're the one who gives life. Then, verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says, does it still have questions? Yeah. Whenever you go through difficulties, will you still have questions? Sure. It's not like in the midst of the difficulty, you know all the answers at every time. But do you know what the Lord desires? And do you have a desire for Him? Because you won't give up. Now, notice what he says here in verse 9. He makes the statement. He says, I will say to God my rock. Psalm 81 gives this little, unique little statement. It's verses 13 through 16. But it talks about a promise. It says, you'll give me honey from the rock if I keep your commands. How impossible does it sound to get honey from a rock? That sounds like foolishness, doesn't it? Almost like the children of Israel in the wilderness getting water from the rock. But guess what? The Lord can do it. He can give you something sweet out of a rock, out of a stone. He says, I will say to God, my rock, you have forgotten me. He says, here I am. I'll just have to keep going. He says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says, why? He says, are there still enemies around? Yeah. Even though he has this right attitude in verse 8 of, man, the Lord's going to command his loving kindness in the daytime. I'm going to sing his song at night. And they go, enemies are still there. I still have questions. I wonder, have I been forgotten? Then, verse 10, he says, as the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? And you go, does it sound like an echo from verse 3? Where is your God? Some things aren't changing. But are you going to still keep on keeping on to do it His way? If you notice, he says, a shattering of my bones. Anybody ever shattered a bone? Yeah. You think about it in terms, whenever a bone gets shattered, how long does it take to heal? Takes a long time, doesn't it? You have to put pieces together. For them, probably a little different. He says, my adversaries revile me. They verbally abuse me. He says, while they say to me all day long, is it nonstop? Man, these enemies aren't letting up. Yet is the response going to continue to be the same? Am I still going to persevere because of knowing who God is and what He can supply, and how He sustains me. Then, verse 11. This is kind of an echo of verse 5. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? He says, why? Why is this happening? Because the despair comes from time to time, but there's also got to be a response back to God out of faith. To know, is He really my hope? Is He really what I desire, like that deer pants for the water? Because if He is, you keep going. He says, hope in God. He says, for I shall yet praise Him. I'm going to keep on praising Him even in the midst of difficulty and hardship. I'm not going to let up because He is my hope. He says, the help of my countenance and my God. Countenance. Think about countenance changing. You probably think back to the story of when Cain kills Abel. So why is your countenance fallen? Here's something for you. If you ever have someone who's have a loved one, maybe a parent, maybe a mate, and they've been gone away for a long time, and they come back unannounced, and all of a sudden you turn around and you see him, what changes first? The countenance of your face. Who is he longing to see? Whose court does he want to stand in? I want to stand in the Lord's court. He says, and whenever I see Him, and whenever He comes to defend me on His terms, in His time, what happens to the countenance? It completely changes. He says, you are the help of my countenance, and you are my God. He says, and I'm not going to stop serving you. real quickly, let's go to the New Testament, get another application. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 3. It says, and not only this, talking about by faith we've had this introduction into grace in which we stand, we exult in hope. He says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. In the midst of perseverance, and I mean in the midst of trials or tribulations, ask yourself, do I really pant for God? Do I see Him as the relief to my suffering? Do I see Him as the one who can quench my need? Do I put enough hope in Him, full trust in Him, to say, I'm not going to divert away from His commands and His ways, even in the midst of great despair? He says, not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. We leap with joy whenever difficulties come. He says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You can't grow until you encounter obstacles and difficulties. Then, verse 4, and perseverance, proven character. Are you really going to be this way even when it's tough and hard? Remember what Satan said to God? Hey, Job only serves you because you take care of him. Hey, he says, perseverance shows who you really are. It shows who your character is. And it's proven. He says, and proven character, hope. Because why do you keep going? Because God is your hope. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What's been poured out within the heart? The love of God. Now, take this both ways. A love for God. There's that panting and desiring, but it's also God's love. It's the love that He gives. It's a two-way. He says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Who do we need to rely upon? The Lord. He's given us the strength by which to do it through any tribulation, any despair, any difficulty. He is our hope. The only question is, do we have faith in Him? No matter what the difficulty is. This is what those sons of Korah would sing in the midst of the tabernacle. You think you might want to hear that? Even though they knew their own father had gone against it in seeing the bronze around that altar, you think that helped convict them to do what was right? Do we need that kind of conviction? We do too. All right. Lord willing, we'll come back next week, Psalm 43.